Thank you, Will. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series, Rebuilding After COVID Exile. And this morning we're in Nehemiah 9 and 10. We've heard Nehemiah 9 read to us this morning. And the title of today's message is Reflection, Repentance, and Renewal. Or if you prefer, Contemplation, Confession, and Commitment. And so with that in mind, let's pray and we'll get stuck into the passage together. Please would you bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us. Amen. Well, friends, as I reflect on my life with God, my relationship with God, I see two things. I see God's unwavering commitment to me, and I see my wavering commitment to God. That is to say that God's love for me, as I look back, has remained absolutely consistent and steadfast for the last almost now 40 years, even though my love for God has fluctuated up and down. When I contemplate the details of my personal history, God is demonstrated to be forgiving and merciful and compassionate and patient and faithful, even though my personal history demonstrates me to oftentimes be arrogant and stubborn and disobedient and headstrong and rebellious. So there have been times in my life when God and I have been really, really close, and there have been times in my life when God and I have been really far apart. And one thing that's clear to me is that in those times when we've been far apart, it's not God who moved. It was me who moved. I look back and thankfully I see that God has always been there. He's always been listening and rescuing and instructing and providing and blessing. And yet I haven't made it easy for God. Not at all. And so at times, God has had no choice but to discipline me. I've often had to suffer the consequences of my own stubbornness toward Him. And yet as I reflect back even on those times, I see that even His discipline has been an expression of His love for me. Because His discipline has been for my own good, to bring me to my senses and save me from sure and certain self-destruction. And even on top of that, I see that even when God has had to discipline me, He's been with me in the discipline to strengthen me and to encourage me and to see me through the discipline. And so if there's just one thing that I can say about God based on my personal experience, my walk with Him, it's this. He's totally committed to me. And I'm so grateful for that because I know how inconsistent I can be toward Him. Now, when I take the time to ponder on God's amazing commitment to me, in spite of my repeated waywardness in my life, I'm quick to do two things. I'm quick to confess my sins, and I'm quick to recommit myself to God. And I think that just as this is my personal experience, I'm just assuming that it's your personal experience as well. I also think that this is the experience of the people of God through the ages. It's certainly very evident in Nehemiah 9 and 10 as we heard it read this morning. Nehemiah 9 is about reflection and repentance. And as we will see, Nehemiah 10 is about renewal. Or as I said, we could say contemplation and confession and commitment. And I think I've written here perhaps, but I think definitely we're in Nehemiah 9 and 10 this morning. And you're here this morning because God has a divine appointment with us this morning. If we will allow it, we are individually and communally being called today to repentance, reflection and repentance and renewal, or as I said, to contemplation, confession, and commitment. And so we begin, I begin this morning in this message in chapter 9 with contemplation and confession. I don't know if you noticed, but chapter 9 is basically the whole story of the Old Testament, beginning with creation, going all the way up to the Babylonian exile, and even up to the return from exile. It summarizes the whole story for us. It's a wonderful chapter. That's why I wanted the whole chapter to be read this morning. Thank you, Will, for doing that. And we saw there, as the people reflected on their story with God, they grieved and they mourned and they wept, and rightly so. They needed to do that because they see that God has treated them extraordinarily well in spite of the fact that they've treated God extraordinarily poorly. We heard chapter 9 being read, and in it we saw how God treated the people. Just a quick summary. He creates the world for them. He chooses their ancestor. He makes a covenant with their ancestor. Whenever they're suffering, he hears their cries for help and he delivers them. He leads them and he speaks to them and he instructs them and he gives them his spirit. All the while providing for them and looking after them, he gives them land, he gives them descendants, he gives them prosperity and blessing. And when they go astray, he's patient, he warns them, and he pleads with them, sending prophets to them. And it's only when it's necessary that he lovingly disciplines them, but he never forsakes them. He's constantly delivering them, even and especially from the very consequences of their own actions. Isn't it amazing? I've got a picture up there of a shepherd, because he is truly the good shepherd looking after his sheep. Now, considering all this, there's one word that describes God in Nehemiah chapter 9, and it is the word compassionate. Compassionate is used 6 times in this chapter to describe God. For me, the key reference is in verse 17, where they're praying and they say to God, "But you are a God ready to forgive, merciful and compassionate, very patient and truly faithful." That's the picture of God in Nehemiah chapter 9. And this is extraordinary when we look at the one word that describes the people of God in chapter 9. There's actually a few of them that could be used, and I've chosen the word disobedience. And I've chosen verse 26 as the key reference, where in their prayer they say to God, "But they were disobedient, rebelled against you, and turned their back on your instruction." So that's the message of Nehemiah chapter 9. God's extraordinary compassion in the face of the people's extraordinary disobedience. And if we were to ask why God is so determined to show so much compassion to his people, the answer is in a word, and that word is covenant, or the word promise, which came up again and again in our passage. In fact, the chapter and the prayer that the people pray leads off with this concept. In verse 8, they say to God, "You made a covenant with Abraham. And then the chapter moves to a close in verse 32 where they say, "You are the one who faithfully keeps the covenant." God made the promise. God keeps the promise. Even though the people are not faithful to the promise, even though they don't keep the covenant, that's what God is like. God, as Hosea describes, Will preached on Hosea a couple of months ago, God is like a husband who has a wife who keeps on committing adultery over and over again, and yet he keeps on forgiving her and he keeps on welcoming her back into the house. That's God. And that was God under the old covenant, under the old promise, under the Old Testament. We now experience God under the new covenant, the new promise, the new testament. And as the author of Hebrews teaches us, it's a better covenant, a better promise, and a better testament. How can it possibly get better than what we read in Nehemiah chapter 9? Well, let me tell you. God could become a human. And as a human, God could come even closer to his people. And in such close proximity with his people, God could love them tangibly, as in with them in the flesh. And eventually God, as a human being, could die for them, thus demonstrating in the maximum way possible his extraordinary love for them. Got a couple of references up on the screen. John 15:13. Jesus himself says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Romans 5:8. Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:16. John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." The greatest act that can display the greatest love is somebody dying to save somebody else. That's how the new covenant, the new promise, the new testament is even better than the Old Testament. And so we see that under the old covenant, God loves his people. Under the new covenant, God loves his people. God has always loved his people. It's just that under the new covenant, that love and compassion is demonstrated to the maximum possible. God becoming a human and dying for his people. There's nothing more that God can do to say, "I love you." There's no further act that he can do to say, "I love you," than by becoming one of us and dying for us. Amen? So friends, to sum up Nehemiah 9, I'd say this. Nehemiah 9 is an extraordinary testimony to God's love and commitment to his people, to his wayward people. And from a new covenant perspective, I'd say this. Jesus' coming and death and resurrection is an even greater testimony to God's love and commitment to us, his people. And that begs the question. As we see God's forgiveness and mercy and compassion and patience and faithfulness, and as we see the people's disobedience and stiff-neckedness and rebellion, what will they do? And that brings us to our third word, commitment. So they've contemplated and they've confessed and now they come to commitment. Or they've reflected and they've repented and now they come to renewal. And that's what chapter 10 of Nehemiah is all about. At the end of chapter 9, we saw that the people once again ask God for his help because they are still under oppression as a people. Even though they are back in their land, they are still under the rule of Persia. And so they ask once again God to please deliver them. They don't deserve it. But they ask him, not on the basis of the fact that they deserve it, but on the basis of the reality of his compassion. And so we come to chapter 10, which is basically the people saying this: God, you have been so faithful to us, and we have been so unfaithful to you. We are sorry, and we want to recommit ourselves to being faithful to you. As I've said, and the chapter said, God remained faithful to the covenant, to the promise. They are now promising as an act of renewal, as an act of recommitment, that they will be faithful to the covenant, to the promise. And I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 10 this morning. I just want to give you the crucial summary bit, which is verses 28 and 29, which is on the next slide. And it says this: the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the neighboring peoples to follow the instruction from God, together with their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding, they join with their officials and relatives and make a solemn pledge to live by God's instruction, which was given by Moses, God's servant, and to observe faithfully all the commandments, judgments, and statutes of our Lord God. So they're making a solemn pledge. They're swearing allegiance to God and to God alone. That sums up their commitment. And if you read on, and I encourage you to go and read chapter 10 this afternoon, they get very specific. So it's not some vague thing. They get specific. They mention specific commandments and judgments and statutes. But I'll leave you to have a look at that later. And the chapter, as you will see, concludes with them making a promise that they will not neglect God's house. That is, they make a promise that they will fully participate in and fully support the temple ministry in Jerusalem. The temple ministry was the central focus point of their worship practice. And so they commit, basically, to fully worshiping God. So I want to focus on the big picture in chapter 10, which was in the verses that I've read. What the people are saying is, we've reflected on our past, we've repented of our past, and we now renew ourselves for the future. We've contemplated the past, we've confessed the sins of the past, and we now commit for the future. And I think that this is a pattern for the Christian life. It describes the Christian life. And I just want to remind you very quickly of what Paul says in Romans 15 verse 4. He says, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. And so when we read something that was written in the past, like Nehemiah 9 and 10, which was written thousands of years ago, we can be sure this was written for our instruction here today, right here, right now. Yes, it's the history of God's people back then, but it is also the pattern for God's people here and now, an instruction. And it's a threefold instruction this morning. And I'm sure that you've heard it enough to remember it. But I'll say it again. There's three steps. Reflect. That is, contemplate. Contemplate God. Contemplate who God is and what God has done for you and for us. And after doing that, then repent. That is, confess. Confess yourself. Confess who you are and what you've done, or who we are and what we've done. And it's important to add the we, because this is a communal thing. It's not some individualistic thing. The whole community is confessing together and renewing the covenant together. And the third step is renew. That is, commit yourself. It's like going to the renewal of a vows ceremony. Has anyone ever done that? You might not want to put up your hand, I don't know. Sometimes married couples renew their vows. It's a beautiful thing, I think. And this is about renewing their vows to God, their commitment to God. Let me conclude. I remember when I was growing up in church, we often were encouraged to recommit our lives to Jesus. This was both a positive and a negative thing, depending on how you understood it. I think it can be a very positive thing. It wasn't about, you know, I'm getting saved again, and I'm getting saved again and again. It wasn't about that. It was about getting encouraged to endeavor in my relationship with God, because that really is what religion is. It's a relationship with God. That's what we're called to. We need to be constantly woken up to the fact that we are in a relationship with God. He relates to us and we relate to Him. And that's what it's about. It's not about just getting a ticket to heaven. It's about walking with God on earth, and not just for an hour on a Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday as well. Let me end with one word of encouragement. One thing from Nehemiah 9, which was absolutely clear to me, is that God is a God full of compassion. If you come to God, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter how bad you've been, you will find an abundance of forgiveness and mercy and love and compassion. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Nehemiah 9 and 10. What a gift. Thank you that it was preserved through the millennia so that we could feast on it this morning and see the pattern in it. We want to follow that pattern. Each one of us individually want to follow that pattern. And we as a church want to follow that pattern. Lord, as we come up to our 35-year anniversary soon, we want to reflect back on 35 years of your goodness and your compassion and your patience. And Lord, I would say this of any church, also 35 years of us not getting everything right, of making mistakes, of messing up, of falling short, of being stiff-necked at times, of not listening, of not doing what ought to be done, and therefore a time of recommitment and renewal. We want to do that. Lord, I want to speak to your people, Lord, with every eye closed and head bowed. I want to give you the opportunity this morning. My eyes are closed too. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to say, yes, I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I need to renew my vows in this relationship with God. There may be some of you today who have never taken that vow, that commitment to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And there may be many of you, or many of us, who have one foot in and one foot out. Or many of us who are distracted and not sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so maybe today you need to just put your hand up. I'm not looking. Nobody else is looking, I hope. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Only God is looking. And just pop your hand up and say, yep. I want to invite you to do something physical that actually says, yes, Lord, I'm putting my hand up. I want to renew my vow. I want to renew my commitment. I know that you're totally committed to me. There's no question about that. You became a human and died for me, and you were raised and you ascended and you are seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. And I want to renew my commitment to you. And so I invite you, pop your hand up and say, that's me, and put it down. I didn't see. God saw. Lord, for all those who put their hands up this morning, you know who they are. Perhaps it was all of us. I hope it was all of us. I pray that it was all of us. We want to say, we want to follow you. Lord, as we leave the building this morning and enter your mission field, we want to follow you out there. Whether we're drinking orange juice, or whether we're pruning a vine, or whether we're doing a tax return, or whether we're tuning a piano, or I can think of 100 different things we could be doing. We want to follow you. Help us do that today and every day till our dying breath, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to respond to what God has said through his word in Nehemiah 9 and 10 with a very appropriate song, which is Behold. What's it called, Quentin? Behold how deep the Father's love for us. Please stand and let's sing.